supposed to do. Worship is something that should encompass everything we are at all times. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Chris Tomlin, who many of you may know as the writer of a number of songs that we might sing on a Sunday morning, he writes this in response to that passage in Romans 12. He says, "It would be so much easier if Paul had used songs instead of bodies, or maybe events, or Sunday mornings, or whatever. But bodies is such an encompassing word. This definition requires our mind, our heart, our soul, and strength, our entire lives. And that's just what worship calls for. All of who we are, any less would not be worship." And so this morning, as we explore worship and how it feeds into our discipleship journey, and we want to remind you that while we'll be using music as our main expression and avenue of worship, understand that worship is and needs to be so much more. Last week, Steve shared a quote from David Soller that reads, "We're not called just to bear fruit, but we're called to tend to it, care for it, and nurture it. We're to bear fruit that remains." In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about passing on our faith to others, to future generations. And this morning, we're to talk about worship. And I believe that worship assists in that tending and caring and nurturing of the fruit that we bear. So it's going to be a little different. We're not going to have a few songs and then someone come up and share. Our teaching is going to be interspersed throughout the morning. And we also want to give you the freedom to worship in ways that will provide space for you to connect with God. So if you this morning want to just sit this whole service, you have the freedom to do that. I hope you have the freedom to do that every week if you want. But we're explicitly giving you that freedom this morning. If you want to stand, raise your hands, pace at the back, feel free to do that. We're not going to necessarily prompt you to sit or stand. We might, but we probably won't. And so worship freely in a way that's going to allow you to hear what God is speaking to you this morning. Earlier this year, a number of us from the gathering attended a day retreat in Toronto, where Steve Bell, who's a Canadian singer and songwriter and worship leader, he used Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 9, to lay out what he describes as a rich, ancient pattern of worship that is both structured and open to innovation, which helps worshiping communities journey from alienation to intimacy. It was a really meaningful and impactful day with lots to chew on and to take home and think about. And this morning, as we journey together towards discipleship through worship, this is going to be the framework that we're going to use, this Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 9 that Steve Bell taught. The journey from alienation to intimacy. Alienation means to be isolated from a group, and I think it's one of Satan's key tools in preventing growth and discipleship within the life of someone who's trying to live in relationship with God. When God created Adam, he said that it's not good for man to be alone, and so he created Eve to be with him. And in Ecclesiastes 4, it says that two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. So we're better off when we live in community with others, and spend time in community, and worship provides an avenue to move from that isolation that we sometimes find ourselves in to an intimate relationship with a God who dearly loves us. So at the retreat, Steve Bell, he started off the day talking about the importance of gathering together to worship, being in community, and coming into that time prepared. When we begin a journey, we always start by preparing. So our family, we went out east this fall for Thanksgiving to visit my family in New Brunswick, and we spent some time in the Gaspé region of Quebec. I love to plan vacations, and so I spent weeks looking for places to stay and places to eat and places to explore and things to do. We didn't just jump in the car and go. I think that would drive Amanda crazy. And so when we worship, we need to ensure that we have come prepared and our hearts and minds are ready to meet God. So Isaiah 6:1 says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. King Uzziah did many great things for the nation of Judah during his reign as king. And it says that as long as he sought the Lord, God caused him to prosper. But as he became stronger and mightier and had more power, he began to act corruptly and was unfaithful, and he sinned against the Lord. And so when King Uzziah was struck with leprosy and he passed away, those false claims to power ended. And that's sort of what it said. When King Uzziah died, then they were able to see the Lord high and exalted. So when those false claims to power ended and God was able to be seen for who he is, and when we get to that place where God can be seen for who he is, that's the beginning of worship. When we silence those voices and those distractions that demand our attention into places that they shouldn't be, this is the beginning of that preparation. So what are we doing to prepare when we come to meet together on a Sunday morning? I know for me, sometimes I get it right, but quite often, I don't come prepared at all. I wake up, I get everybody ready, we head to church, we arrive maybe a little bit stressed and frustrated, and when we're doing music, we head right into setting up, and we practice and warm up, and then we lead. And more often than not, I don't spend the time that I should, either the night before, the week before, even the morning of, quieting my heart and my mind and asking God to be with me as I journey to meet him and lead others into a place where they can meet him. And so the challenge is to come prepared. And then going into that gathering piece, in verse 2 of Isaiah 6, we see that God is not alone. There are seraphim. And I found a picture of one. And these are celestial beings or angels. And so when we recognize that God is not alone, it helps that we see that we're not alone either. So when we gather together to worship, it reminds us of this truth that we're never alone, that we have a God who is present with us. So this morning as we gather, and I know that was a lot of talking right at the beginning of a service, but as we gather together and spend some time worshiping together, as we sing these next two songs, my encouragement to you is that you would take this time to prepare your heart. If you've already been doing that, continue to do that. If you haven't had the time today, then take this time just to simply ask God to be present with you, to meet you where you're at with whatever you're coming with, because he wants to. Atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here, and overflowing place, fill our hearts with your love. atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of to be present. God, we thank you that you are here, that you promise to always be here.
So nice to pause, isn't it? For me it is, so I'm hoping it is for you as well, but it's nice to pause. As we move in our service, we're going to move into a time of praise, songs of praise. In Isaiah 6:3, the seraphim, which Chris already talked about, which are angelic beings of the highest rank. So think of like the highest of the angels. This is who they are. And they praise God, which I found out unceasingly, which is pretty incredible, which means without stopping. So there they are, unceasingly praising over God, which is a beautiful image in my mind. They were calling to one another. These seraphims were calling to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Praise, from the beginning, was designed to be with others. God is not alone. He is always in the company of his magnificent hosts. We are also never alone. Good singing is a powerful tool to help us redirect our attention away from ourselves and towards God. For a moment, surrounded by fellow believers, we can forget what we carry and simply praise, knowing, this is key, knowing that everyone in this room is carrying things. This particular chorus, the one that the seraphim were singing in Isaiah, reminds us of our belonging to and solidarity with the whole body of Christ. It also reminds us to be in awe of creation, which is filled with God's glory. At this day with Steve Bell, something that stood out to me around the area of praise that I think is so beautiful is that people with zero connection can come together and share a common experience. And I think God was smart in that. He designed it that way. Praise focuses all of our attention corporately on God. It's my, and I believe, our desire and our pursuit as one body to know and love Jesus and follow him in his ways. Singing songs of praise together happens regardless of what everyone believes. It's an attempt of bridging the distance. This, I believe, is following the example of Christ. All are welcome at his table. All are welcome at his table. And all of us have within us the common desire to praise. 1 Chronicles 29:13 says, "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious, glorious name." Let's do this together. And I think I am going to invite you to stand. Can we praise? I'd love for us to stand together as a body and declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty."
Worthy is the Lamb who
This is the time where we are going to release the children to head off to their classes. So you're welcome to meet at the back and head on out. Continue your time of worship and learning about worship. Those of you who are sticking around, we're going to collect our offering, take up our offering. So if you want to sit, you're welcome to. If you want to stand, that's cool too. but we're going to receive our offering. An offering is an important part of worship as well, as we give out of what we've been given. Again, it's not just the money that we've made that we're giving out of, but also thinking holistically in terms of what we can give and how we serve others and how we love others and things like that. But this morning, as you give joyfully. There's no pressure to give, but we will collect our offering at this part of the service. And let's pray for it. God, we thank you for all that you've blessed us with. I think, too, as a community, the blessing of the children that just left and their childlike hearts and faith and joy that they enrich our community with. God, we thank you for the other gifts, the skills and the talents that we are able to use to bless those around us. God, we just pray that what we give to you this morning, you would take and you would bless and you would multiply, and that you would receive it with joy. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
As we continue on our journey through worship this morning, we're going to move into our next area, which is aesthetics. Random House College Dictionary describes aesthetics as pertaining to a sense of the beautiful involving emotion and sensation as opposed to pure intellectuality. I like this. So much of our world needs to know facts, research, black and white truth, that these visual reminders can use all of our five senses: smell, sight, touch, taste, sound. I think they have the ability to ground us and remind us to live a life that Christ teaches. They can bring us back to those spiritual truths. As an example, I'm going to use nature for me. It almost always forces me to pause and bring me back to who created it. I'm not sure when exactly this all came about, because I can assure you I never used to be this way. I would just not pay attention to what's out there. So I don't really know when it actually happened. I think it was a gradual journey, I think. When the weather's nice, my front stoop, which those of you who've been to my house, it's not very big. I call it a stoop, which is like an uncovered kind of front step. That is where I sit on a nice day. I can't not sit out there at least once or maybe twice on a really nice day. We live in the country, so the sounds of the city are really not present. I sit outside, and so often I'm taken back by the sound of the birds. I think of my son, Ben, who is always the first to tell how bright the stars are. So the minute we step out of the house or step out of our car, whoever he's with, he'll be like, oh, look at the stars. He's always been a child who's looked up. And I didn't really realize how often until I was reflecting on this. I thought, oh, yeah, he does remind me on a pretty regular basis to look up. I see this as worship. I see the stars and the sound of the birds as visual reminders of following Christ. In our Isaiah passage, words like throne, the train of his robe, doorposts, thresholds, and smoke are often used. I would love to have been able to see it all, to be quite honest. Smoke in Hebrew, after reading some things, smoke in Hebrew worship was a symbol of the presence of the Spirit of God and prayers of the faithful, which rise, I love that, which rise as a sweet fragrance to the throne room of God, which is often why incense was commonly used in worship. This morning, Deborah has so wonderfully created some beautiful aesthetics for us to point us, quote unquote, to the kingdom. I've never been an aesthetics person. I need to put it out there. For those of you that are kind of like, oh, what is this? I know it. I get it. But after reading and studying a little bit more about it, it's tweaked my interest, and I'm a little bit more curious about it. I'm learning to appreciate and see the importance of what things can represent. As disciples of Christ, I believe these visual reminders can have the ability to redirect our focus back to God, and that the Holy Spirit can speak by using these things. I want us to look at the cross this morning, or pick something else that Deborah's put up here, the candles. But bear with me, those who think this is outside your comfort. All I ask is that you try. I want to encourage you just to be present in this moment as we do this. What do you see? How does it make you feel? Good, positive, or negative? How does it make you feel? Be in tune with that. The color of the robe, the candles, the flame, the wood even. As we move into confession and prayer in our time of worship, I want you to continue to pay attention to what you see. Ask the Spirit to meet you in it. Trust, this is a big one, trust that what you hear is the Spirit.
So just a little recap in terms of where we're at. One of the challenges when we come into a time of worship is to come prepared. So preparation. Worshiping within community is important, and gathering together regularly enriches the time that we spend growing through worship. And as we gather and sing songs of praise, our focus is solely on God. And when our focus is on God, light can be shed on the areas of our lives where we've fallen short, or those areas of our lives that prevent us from growth as disciples. And so this brings us to the next part of our journey, confession. As we grow in our faith and as we journey as disciples, we, like Isaiah, become unbearably aware of the terrifying contrast between God's righteousness and our personal sinfulness. Isaiah says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He recognized his faults, and he also understood that the people around him had their faults. And so we need to confess these things that distract us from God. And through that confession, seek the mercy of God. And the great thing about God is that when we come to him in humility and confess our sins and the things that are weighing us down, he takes them. It's that simple. God will extend his grace and he will forgive. And then it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Steve Bell teaches that the live coal from the altar, that symbolizes the broken body of Christ, which has been totally transfigured by the fire of God's divine love. And with it is the power to heal and restore all those who taste it. And through this, we receive forgiveness and grace to stand upright in the presence of God and his holy ones. As we sing these next few songs, we want to provide a space for you to be able to come and confess. And that will look different for all of us. Maybe it simply means just closing our eyes where we're at and having a conversation with God. Maybe we need to physically kneel down and humble ourselves before God. We've provided space up here at the front, up here at the cross, and maybe you need to come to the cross this morning and lay down the burdens that you've been carrying. We also, on the table closer to the wall, there's some paper and pens there. If you would like to write out those burdens, those sins that you're carrying this morning, and as a physical symbol, lay them at the feet of the cross, you're welcome to do that this morning. So as we sing, we encourage you to reflect and do what you need to do this morning to release whatever you are carrying. Sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal.
So as you
are making all things new.
as we were choosing songs, this one we were like, oh, we maybe we shouldn't do this one because we'll go over time. And we were kind of on the fence the whole week. But then this morning, Chris was like, no, we have to do it. Something within me tells me we have to do it. So if there's someone here that needs to hear this, that God has the capability and the strength and the power to do it again in your life, He can.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. Still stay.
promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet, and I never will forget that you've never failed me yet.
God, we thank you. Thank you that no matter how many times it feels like we're walking around in circles and tripping over the same things and getting caught up with the same stuff, fail to meet us. And so we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who will meet us again and again and again in the places that we're at. It's easy to see that in the times where it's good and life is smooth. There's joy, and so much harder to see when all of that is missing. But you promised to meet us there. And I just pray that we can know that a little bit more today and every day. Every time that you make yourself known to us, we can see you easier and easier.
Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" God calls us as disciples to go out into the world, having bared it all to him, and be a witness to the great mercies we have been received. He calls us to love, to share who he is, to be a people of integrity, compassion, and light. As we sing our amen today, I encourage you to be aware or mindful of what's a bit of a struggle to sing and what is easy to sing. We've sung this song many, many times in this church. And as I sat down and read through it, I thought, this is a mouthful. This is jam-packed. And I sing it without even thinking or without even realizing what I'm actually singing, thinking, do I really, really believe what I'm singing? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing at all wrong with that, because I believe worship to be a journey. I believe our lives are a journey, and it's going to ebb and flow. We are human, and as my daughter says, practice makes progress. We cannot be perfect, but we can be mindful and open to the Spirit's leading around areas we need to invite God in. So let's stand together and let's sing our amen together this morning.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not of my word I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Here am I, take my life, it's all for Thee. Sing that one more time. Here am I, all of me. Take my life, it's all. Thank you.
As a benediction this morning, we want to send you, or we want to encourage you, what you've all taken in this morning, how that can then send you out into the world. What you can use today that may help, I say, when you re-enter. I want to invite you to close your eyes and open your hands if you're comfortable. It doesn't have to be high, it doesn't have to be, just open your hands and receive this as a blessing as you leave. When we re-enter the world today, having journeyed through this worship this morning, we do so with the blessing and the authority of God. As he says, like he said in Isaiah, go. Let me be filled with kindness and compassion for the one for whom you loved and gave your son for humanity. Increase my love. Help me to
peace, knowing the Father's love. And if you need prayer this morning, Steve and Catherine will be at the front. Feel free to come up and meet with them.